From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, just delighted to be with you as we answer your questions in a variety of ways. Let's go to the phone lines. Felix, he's listening in Connecticut on the web. Hi, Felix.
Hello. How you doing, Hank? Oh, my God, Hank, I've been trying to get to you for so long. You've been a great help to me. I went through this crazy cult thing, and I almost lost my faith, and then started hearing you somewhere down the road, and you made God beautiful again in my life. So just want to thank you for that, and it's a blessing. Love you big time.
Oh, thank you, Felix.
All right, the question is, I use a lot of your material. I work with people. I use all your material to, you know, to talk to people, to let equip them, you know, about Christ and all that. One of the scriptures I use is James 1, verse 27. What's true pure religion in the eyes of the Father and the Son?
Yeah, that's such a good question. You know, pure religion really requires discipline. You have to take your physical faculties and you have to put them on the altar. Because when you do, then your perspective is ordered around the divine as opposed to your stomach and your pleasures being your God. So through discipline, your conduct and character are harmonized with the will of God. And I love what you get by reading the book of James. First of all, what you say, your speech, becomes a great barometer of where you are in your relationship with God. So your words sort of give you away. It's what you say and what you do identifying you in terms of who you belong to. I think a second thing, and this has been pressed upon me with ferocious urgency, and that is that we take care of the poor. Now, we can't take care of everyone's needs, but we can do something. So when God brings people into our path that are needy, we cannot say, we dare not say no. I think pure religion demonstrates that we care for the orphans and the widows. Now, not all widows are needy, but there are many that are genuinely needy people, and we need to be caring for them. That becomes emblematic of where our heart is, not selfishness, but selflessness. And again, this is a barometer for pure religion. And then I think there's the point of moral purity. This is an incredibly important point, particularly in perspective of the book of James. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, the core of Christianity, as it were, compressed in one word, and therefore he was considered to be a friend of God. And James then goes on to say, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, or alleen, as we would say in Dutch, not by faith only. James goes on to say that Rahab was justified by her works. And then James contextualizes this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, lest anyone jump off a cliff hearing me say these words, I'm not speaking extemporaneously, I'm quoting what James said. So, well, this requires interpretation, and there are theological deductions that are made oftentimes, and those theological deductions are made on the basis of reading all of Scripture in light of Scripture, which is precisely what we need to be enabled to do. The problem, of course, today is people are in a state of hermeneutical chaos, and so they're reading the Bible, and they all become their little popes, and they interpret the Bible without really studying the Bible, without really knowing the art and science of biblical interpretation. So now the question becomes, whose interpretation is really the right interpretation? So the Bible is the infallible repository for faith and practice, but we must rightly interpret the Word of God according to the traditions of God. Well, let me dart back and forth between our calls and Facebook. Harold, how was the devil able to have a conversation with Eve when she was in the Garden of Eden? And did he literally look like a serpent? Well, one of the things that's interesting here is an understanding of what is called an anthropomorphism. In other words, speaking in the way that human beings can relate to. It is, parenthetically, one of the things that I love about the Orthodox community. They engage the senses so that earthly perceptible verities, things that you're familiar with, point to spiritual verities. And I think that's what's going on in the book of Genesis. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the narrative, in the anthropomorphic language of Genesis, he is even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, has to crawl on his belly and eat dust. And those who understand the Old Testament, and I'm listening through the Old Testament right now, and if you don't have a right hermeneutic, you can really get lost. I happen to be in the book of Judges right now, listening to the story of Samson. But you have to have a proper hermeneutic here. You have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. You have to know the Scriptures. But if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize the metaphor because you've read it before. A Micah is a classic case in point, very much like Moses. He uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations seeking to thwart the purposes of God. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground. So here you have the nations depicted as being like a snake. Now, there are many metaphors that the Bible uses for Satan. He's not only an ancient serpent, but he's also depicted in Scripture as something that you don't find in theology, but only in mythology. What I'm thinking about here is a dragon, an ancient dragon. Well, all of these are ways of pointing towards the cunning, dangerous nature of Satan. And of course, Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent. You think about what happened to the followers of God, the children of Israel, in the Arabah. And so the imagery of the serpent is employed by Scripture in many different ways, including literary subversion of pagan myth. So now, what's really going on here is Satan is really tempting Eve, just like he really tempts us. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. Another interesting question coming up, Crystal. Her question is, can you please talk about the meaning and significance of the story of Elisha's bones in 2 Kings 13? Now, this is a very, very interesting story because you might say that this is the last of Elisha's miracles. So why record a story about a man being resurrected in the midst of a historical narrative concerning kings and wars? Well, there's a good reason. In fact, there are a bunch of good reasons. The first thing I would say is it is appropriate in that this is a historical narrative recording the last miracle associated with Elisha, and it is on the occasion of the historical record of his death. And the miracle, I would say, secondly, was intended as a sign for a very wicked king, Jehoash. And as such, it was a sign rebuking him for his lack of faith in the words of the Lord spoken to him through Elisha. He paid no attention whatsoever for all practical purposes. What did he continue to do? He continued on in his wickedness as though God did not really exist. Well, the miracle pointed to the fact that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was in the picture, and he had a spokesperson. Elisha was that spokesperson. And there's one final thing I might say in this regard. The miracle testifies to the power and goodness of Yahweh, as well as to the fact that the king and his people should have listened to the prophet who was empowered by God. They didn't listen to the prophets. In fact, they listened to the anti-prophets or the false prophets. So the people are turned away from God by false prophets, and they go their own way. So the true prophets lead people to God, the false prophets lead people away from God, and keep them, well, satisfied in their own sin. Keep them satisfied in spitting in the face of God. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of your questions. Please stay tuned.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to our callers. Next up is Al, listening in Washington, D.C. on the web. Hi, Al.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. God bless you. I've always been wondering how to make sense of the scripture when David said that, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." And because I've seen so many people that I deem to be righteous, and they struggle so much. So I just wanted to see if I could have you just help me to make sense of that scripture.
Yeah, kind of interesting. I was notating something which is ever more present in my mind. And these are the words of scripture: "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be answered." And what this verse tells us is the generosity that we ought to have towards those that are suffering. And the righteous in this sense are delineated as those who are always generous and lend freely, and therefore their posterity is blessed. But I think that there's a larger issue going on here as well. I've often quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this point. He, of course, was the Prince of Preachers, and he said this. He said, "The old covenant was a covenant of prosperity." Remember, this is a theocratic kingdom that he's talking about. "The new covenant," he said, "is a covenant of adversity, whereby we are being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come." And I think those words have the ring of authenticity, and that's why I stuck them in my memory bank. I've often quoted this because the reality is the worst thing that we can do is become addicted to this world and the things of this world. And I'll tell you, it's very, very easy to do, particularly if you become successful in your investments or successful in publishing or successful in any sphere of life. It is so easy to become attached to the things of this world. And what does James say about that? I mean, he has some pretty strong words for those who get attached to this world. I'm thinking about what James says in James chapter 4. "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow." Boy, I can really relate to that. I mean, one day I'm thinking I'm perfectly fine. I got a little cough going on. Don't know what it is. Doctor gives me cough suppressant, doesn't work. And the next day I get a diagnosis. All of a sudden I have cancer. So I love the words of James. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If it be the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." And then he goes on. I'm not going to quote further except to say he goes on to talk about you rich people. "Weep and wail because of your misery coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver has corroded. Your corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last day. I mean, you read this and it really, really becomes, if you order your life around the divine, it becomes extraordinarily convicting. So instead of looking to building bigger barns on this earth, accumulating more things, consider your things like manna that you can give to other people. And then you will have your priorities in order, and eternity awaits, and there is nothing like eternity. We're looking forward to it with great anticipation, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, healthy or not healthy. I mean, we're all looking forward to resurrected bodies, and that's where we need to fix our gaze.
Amen. Well, thank you very much.
You got it.
Be blessed.
Thank you, Al. Let's take one other call. CD in Abilene, Texas. Listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, CD.
How are you today?
I'm okay.
My question is, you made a statement about a worldly take on with science, talking about a meteor hitting and dinosaurs dying and whatnot. As a born-again believer, I don't deny that there ever was what we call dinosaurs. But the Bible gives us very clearly what happened with the flood. It says that God looked at all flesh, not mankind, but all flesh. And so we see the flood there that God had. And matter of fact, that's my question to you, is how do you take, if I understood you correctly, how are you taking the world and putting it into the Bible instead of the truth that's already in the Bible?
Yeah.
Or did I misunderstand you?
I think you sort of got it, and I appreciate your question and the passion with which you're asking the question, because it's instructive for all of us. I mean, we should really care deeply about the Word of God and love it and learn to read it properly. My contention has always been that the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the blood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. I think that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature, and I mentioned that. Of course, the book of nature is not something I came up with. If you want to become real conversant with it, simply read the first four verses of Psalm 19. But the second thing I'd say in this regard is, since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think you have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the whole globe. When the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, I think that's 1 Kings chapter 10. When you read that, I mean, only the most ardent fundamentalist interpretation supposes that to include Aborigines from Australia and indigenous people from the Americas. So here's the thing we can be certain about. The text of Scripture, both old and new, communicates the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. The other thing I would say is there are a lot of young earth creationists, and you sound like you might fit into that particular perspective. Wonderful people that love the Lord. They don't make their position an acid test for orthodoxy. But they've questioned some of the things that they used to communicate. For example, the Paluxy Riverbed prints. They used to use that as an example of, here we have humans and dinosaurs walking the earth together. But they are commended for following facts and tracks, if you will, wherever they lead. And I love what the Institute for Creation Research did in this regard. They have a little publication. It's called Acts and Facts. I've read it for years. In fact, I've contributed to it over the years. And in that, they now say that scientists must always be willing to reevaluate prior interpretations once new data becomes available. Now, if you've been listening to this for any period of time, you'll be familiar with the fact that creationists have rightly accused evolutionists of being closed-minded on key issues. Well, if we're accusing them, we cannot afford to become like them in this respect. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, and since we follow him, we must be lovers of truth. Again, here's the short answer, though, to your question, capsule form. It is that you don't want to ask the Bible to answer questions that the Bible isn't designed to answer. You know, the Bible doesn't give us all the details. What it does give us is the unfolding plan of redemption, the grand meta-narrative. The first man, Adam, sinned, and as a result of that, all of creation was cast into chaos. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he has put all things to right, and that ultimately will be revealed when he appears the second time. I'm not going to take any more questions. So many others that I'd like to get to. Hopefully we'll be able to get to them in a future edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. I want to end this broadcast just by one comment that I got. Touched me. So Sherry, she said, I am praying for you, and while the nation is praying, would you please consider looking into researching the Gerson miracle? And my friends and family wish you the best. I hope, Lord willing, that you will be with us for many, many more years. My friend and radio mentor. We love you, Hank. Touched my heart. Thank you so much for Sherry's comment, but it echoes the comments of so many that it gives me strength and a blanket of peace to go on with. Look forward to seeing you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.